our journey, seeking to find out what it means to be the church alive, seeking to understand what that means, maybe not only what it means for us to do, but what it also means for us not to do. I think sometimes we need to hear those things as well. What is God calling us to do, or how is He not calling us to do things? And so I want to ask you a question today. You don't have to answer out loud unless you want to. But what causes disunity in your life? What causes disunity in your life? What separates you from others? Or maybe the question is, have you contributed to the disunity that takes place in your life? Would you admit that maybe there are some things between you and other people and your relationship isn't what it should be? And so I'm asking you maybe today to examine, do you play a part in that? Do you, it's critical, do you want or are you willing to change? Are you willing to be used of God to bring unity into the lives of others? This morning, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We'll be reading one verse together, and so I want us to pray as we stand. Father, we come before Your living Word. We come before this Word that truly can make a difference in the life of this church and in the life in our lives. So please, Lord Jesus, would You speak to us? Please, Lord Jesus, not only would You speak, but would we already say yes? Would we already say, yes, Father, whatever You say to me, I'm going to respond. I'm going to do. Please, Holy God, You, Father, want to build an alive church. You, oh God, want Your church to be that spotless bride. So use this Word today to help us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. As we journey with the disciples and we see the way that they lived their lives, one of the things that we notice in them, one of their many faults that we see in them, is that they always seem to be divided. They are always struggling to establish power and position within the group. Remember, the disciples expected Jesus to establish a military kingdom. That's what they thought was going to take place. And they were going to be on the top of the heat. The disciples are constantly exploding within their group. We remember that one time they came to Jesus after many hours of long debate, and they asked Jesus to settle the issue. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see, what they wanted Jesus to do was to establish a pecking order. Who was on the top? Who is going to be in control? We've talked about this for several times, but it bears witness because it shows the character of the disciples. Remember when John and James, they come to Jesus with who? They come with their mother. You know, what they were doing is, and we've seen this happen in church a lot of times, they come to gather their forces. They want to get everybody, and they knew that Jesus loved their mother, and so we're going to bring our mother to Jesus along with us, and because we We want to be the ones in charge. We want to sit at Jesus' right hand, at his left hand. And so this morning, after hearing that story, how do you think the other disciples felt? How do you think they felt? Well, Matthew tells us. It says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant. They weren't just a little ticked off. They weren't just a little sad. They were indignant with the two brothers. You remember the time that the rich young ruler comes to Jesus? And he says, really, how do I enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus tells him what? Well, follow all the commands. Do all the right things. And the rich young ruler says, well, hey, I've done all these things. And then Jesus kind of blows him away and says, well, okay, good. Now sell all you have and give it to the poor. You see, Jesus here gives them a lesson about the dangers of riches. Because why? Because they thought, hey, this is going to be a good gig sometime. This is going to be a good thing. And because we're in power, we're going to get wealthy. You know, Peter responds with Jesus' statement there with this. He says, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? See, this is the kind of attitude that causes division among the group. Peter wants to know, hey, when are we going to get our reward? When are we going to be paid for our sacrifice? And let's not skirt that today. Because don't we do the same thing? Yep, I love Jesus. Why? Because I know I got a mansion. I love Jesus because someday I'm going to walk on those streets of gold. I love Jesus because these knees aren't going to ache. Maybe I won't have any more wrinkles on my face. Do we love Jesus for what we can get out of him? We understand in the context of our passage that Jesus has been with the disciples for 40 days and he is now ascended. And they are waiting for the promise of the Father. One of the things we need to know about this group is no longer just 11 people. This group has grown to over 120 disciples. They are on the brink of seeing the kingdom of God, the promise of the kingdom of God fulfilled. And isn't it interesting? Jesus is with them for 3 years. Jesus then dies, is resurrected. Jesus comes back, spends 40 days with them. And now he's ascended, and what's the one thing he didn't do? Maybe he forgot about it. Maybe he was too busy. He didn't give them any order of authority. He didn't give them a leadership flow chart. He didn't lay things out for them and tell them, well, Peter, you're going to be CEO, and somebody else, you're going to be CFO, and you guys are going to be in the top. You guys are going to be the generals. He didn't tell them as well who was going to fill positions. Kind of strange. If you're trying to build something, you would have thought he would have at least given them an order. He would have told them. Maybe he did. He is going to be in charge, David. Or just maybe he told them by the example of his life, the way things were going to be. Just maybe he was saying to them, I came as a servant, and that's your position. And maybe your job is to raise others up above yourself, and you're not to be the ones in charge. We also see in our text in verse 14 that Jesus' family have become disciples of Jesus. We know that before the resurrection, that his disciples at one time came and wanted to take Jesus away. But now they're followers of Jesus. In fact, we understand that Jesus' half-brother James becomes the leader in the Jerusalem church. But division is inevitable in this group because we see it here in verse 13, before the verse just before our text. It says, those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. What we see has taken place in this group is that there are now three groups. Peter leads one group, Philip leads the other group, and James leads the last group. The upper room is filled with political groups. Added to that mix, we see from our text that there were women. And we know that Jesus came and liberated women. He esteemed women. He lifted them up. But don't you think they might have wanted to have their say? Or what about Jesus' mother, Mary? Do you think she had something to say? Can you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples in this environment to wait on the promise of the Father? This waiting must have caused questions. How long would they have to wait? And can you imagine that during this time there must have been some theological debate as well? Did you really see Jesus the way that I saw Jesus? With what he taught, was that really what he taught? I understood it to be this way, but maybe it was another way. And so, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of, let's just put it, this cesspool of bickering and fighting and of trying to position for authority, we read verse 14 again. I want to read it out of the New King James Version because I like what it says. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This Greek word for one accord is designed to help us to understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. This Greek word is two words combined, which refers to the picture of an orchestra. That's what it's supposed to be like. Now, let's think about that for a moment. What's an orchestra supposed to do? Play together, okay? Right. They're supposed to play off the same sheet of music. Rebecca, if you were leading the worship team and you had some songs picked out and you said, this is the ones we're going to sing, but Steve, I'll pick on Steve, decided, no, I don't like those songs. I'm going to play the drums to something else. Well, okay. That, I knew that, so I'm trying to convict him. But that's not true. Yeah. You see, if the worship team got up here and they all sang a different songs, how would it sound? Horrible. See, an orchestra all plays the same music. And let's say that Rebecca, with your team, there's somebody who would say, well, I really don't like those choruses, and so I'm just going to sing hymns. How would that work for everybody else except for Flo? It wouldn't work. And so it really doesn't matter our disposition, does it? We're part of an orchestra. We're supposed to be playing the same music. You see, this word of one accord denotes the inner unity of the group as a people, engaged in an externally similar action. The trumpet, the cellist, the bass player, the whatever, are all playing the same music. They're all of one accord. This is not based on inclination or disposition. Just because somebody in the group is having a bad day doesn't mean they play a different piece of music, because that soothes their soul. So it doesn't matter your personality. It doesn't matter what you're like. But it is an event which comes on the group and provokes a common action. That's what we've been saying. You see, the disciples, have just come through 50 days of intense study on the kingdom of God. It has drawn them together. They have experienced the resurrected Lord. The ascension of Jesus astounded them. It took them beyond their concept of a military kingdom. In light of all they experienced, what could the promise of the Father have in store for them? You see, Jesus here is trying to give them a single focus, a single purpose. And that purpose we read about in Acts 1:8, to make disciples. Well, that's in Matthew says, but we're to be witnesses, right? Into all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the world. And this calling of Jesus is linked with this promise. This has become the captivating focus in their lives. It pushes aside all of their personal preferences and desires. They have become, hear this, the disciples have become so enthralled with who Jesus is that nothing else seems to matter. They have been captivated by His person, and they have lost sight of everything else. Everything else becomes secondary to their focus on Jesus. You see, when all the members of the group began to focus on the same thing, they become in one accord. We see a great example of this in Matthew's account. As we look at Matthew's account, we see that the disciples have a passionate desire. Their desire is for the kingdom of God and for positions. When they are focused on positions and organizational structure, see this, they were divided. The leaders of Israel, they were focused on the preservation and the protection of Israel as a nation. This included the temple building and all of its ceremonies, laws, and traditions. This united them, right? That's what united them? No. It's the thing that divided them. The Pharisees could not stand the Sadducees. The scribes were trying to control all the groups. They were separated from the Gentiles and would not embrace Jesus and His disciples. Division was strong among them. So when the leaders of Israel focus on their personal doctrine, upon their ceremonies, and their positions, they were divided. Do you see that, my friends? This is critical that we know this as a church. In fact, I think it's critical for our world. Sometimes we get in this idea that we can bash the Baptist down the street because they don't believe the way that we do. Sometimes we feel like we can knock each other because she believes the color of the carpet should be blue instead of brown. Sometimes we make mountains out of molehills. Sometimes we get our focus all wrong. My friends, this works in our families as well. Both husband and wife want to establish, they're focused on establishing a happy home. However, what we find is that this does not unite them. It divides them. You see, when a group is focused on an external activity with their entire beings, it will never bring unity. Hear this. When a group focuses on others and what others are doing or not doing, it will never bring unity. When you begin to take your religious standards and place them upon somebody else, that causes division. When we begin to talk about other people because we think we know what is right and what is best, that brings division. Let me just be honest and plain with you today. You don't know the place where somebody is journeying. You don't know their home. You don't know what they're going through. And yet it is so easy for us to condemn, or let's not even say condemn because we don't really like that word. Let's use the word critique. It's so easy for us to critique them. My friends, I believe that God is calling us to be a people of grace and love. And until you've walked in somebody else's shoes, until you fully understand who they are. But you know what? In the first place, you shouldn't be talking about them anyways. What you ought to be doing is reaching out in love to them and caring about them. You know, people never get ahead when we push them down. Only when we lift them up. We lift them up in care and in love. So what if instead of we focus on the person of Christ? What if we spend time like the disciples did, seeking Jesus and being totally enthralled with who Jesus is? What if we seek Him passionately in commitment? And what if He was the prism through which we saw other people? What if all of our desires are to live through Him in the promise of the Father? You see, that's what brings us into one accord. If we focus on ceremony, traditions, positions, or control, division is inevitable. But if we seek Him and Him alone, we find unity, which allows His Spirit to work through us. Let me say that to you again. If we seek Him and Him alone, it allows the Spirit to work through us. If you find that your life is not one that is effective in ministry, could it be that God is telling you to pull the plank out of your own eye before you pull it out of somebody else? And so this morning, as we conclude, is there division in your life? What are you focusing on? What are you focusing on in your relationship with your spouse and your children? What are you focusing on in your relationship with each other? What are you focusing on? And so I close with this thought. Are you so deeply in love with Jesus that He is your focus? Because you know what? If you're so focused upon Jesus, what don't you see? Other people. You don't see other people's faults. If you're so focused on Jesus and you're focused on who He is, you cannot but help love other people. And so could we today ask Jesus to help us to be focused upon Him? Could we ask Jesus to help us to see others the way that He sees them? Could we choose today to be a uniter, not a divider? Could we choose today, and even if it caused us to get down on our knees and allow other people to step on our backs so that they might be raised up? Could we choose to be that kind of people? Can we choose to look for those things that unite us instead of divide us? My friends, these principles really work in our families. It works in the places where you work at. It definitely works here in the church, and I believe it works in the world. And so we have a choice. What kind of people are we going to be? Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Oh, Jesus, this morning, forgive us. Forgive us for the ways that we've wanted the things of this world more than You. Forgive us for the times that we've stepped on people. And elevated ourselves by putting them down. Forgive us when we've been part of the problem, not the solution. Help us, Lord Jesus, to focus on You. To focus on what You desire, not what we desire. Unite us, Father, as families, as a church, locally and universally. May the people of our world say that they know us, know that we're Christians by our love. And by the way in which we treat them. Thanks, Jesus, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. I love you.